Yeah, Acts chapter 19. I want to finish up something from last week about are you getting your miracle? And so we'll be paying attention to that. Yeah, keep your hand up if you need a Bible and we'll get it to you. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. Paul is in the city of Ephesus. This is the third missionary journey. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out. So, Lord, we thank you for this. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the love of Jesus. And, Lord, may that all of that be in abundance in our fellowship, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Now, I want to follow up from last week's study, and I started, just to sum up, started last week's study with this question. Let's go ahead and put that up on the screen there. Why don't we see more miracles today like we see in the book of Acts? And that's always a question, and probably if you read any book on, you know, how to get your miracle or how to believe God for your miracle, somewhere in there, there's going to be that question is going to be raised in one form or another. You know, God did such mighty things in the book of Acts. Why don't we see more of that today? And I think it's a legitimate question. And so it's one that I wanted to tackle with you and to think through with you. Now, just from the study, and we'll explain this a little bit later too, we're told today that if you have strong faith, you'll get your miracle. If you have weak faith, you won't get your miracle. Except that doesn't line up with what the Bible says. There was that father whose son, the demon, would take him and throw him into the fire and into the water. And Jesus was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And there was this commotion at the base of the mountain. And he said, "What's going on?" And this man came to Jesus and said, "I brought my son to your followers, to your disciples, for them to cast out the demon, but they couldn't do it." And so Jesus had a little conversation with the man. And basically, Jesus said, "Do you believe I can do this?" He said, "I do believe. Help my unbelief. I do believe, but I don't believe at the same time." I think that guy was weak in his faith. But Jesus delivered his son. Jesus cast the demon out of his son. The guy had weak faith. And then we saw from Hebrews chapter 11, there were men and women with strong faith that didn't get their miracle. And the book of Hebrews chapter 11 doesn't paint them, doesn't portray them to us as people that are lacking in faith. But basically, the author of Hebrews 11 says, "See those people there that didn't get their miracle? You be in awe of them because they're hanging on to God. They're clinging to God. The world isn't worthy. They were sawn in two. They wandered here and there. They were stoned. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins and holes in the ground." These were men and women of great faith, the author of Hebrews said. And so you imitate their faith. And so they didn't get their deliverance. They didn't get their miracle. They didn't get their healing. They didn't get whatever it is that they needed from God. And yet they clung on to God no matter what. Which tells me this, is that the evidence of faith isn't getting a miracle. The evidence of faith is faithfulness. You just hang on to Jesus no matter what. Whether you get what you ask for, whether you don't get what you ask for, you've got the best thing already. Jesus Christ and the promise of salvation, you're not going to go to hell when you die. That's good news, right? That's great news. And so you hang on to God no matter what. And so we here in the 21st century ask the question, why don't we see as many miracles today as they saw in the book of Acts? But I would contend that the people in the book of Acts asked the same question. Why don't we see more miracles? You know, in Acts chapter 20, which we'll get to here in a few weeks, there was a boy sitting in a window listening to Paul preach, and he went on for a long time, and you know about long-winded preachers. If you were sitting in a window, the same thing would happen to you. You'd fall out, and you'd die too. And so Eutychus was listening to Paul, and he fell out the window. And he thought, this guy is boring. This guy's boring me to tears. And he fell out the window and he died. And Paul came down and raised him from the dead. Awesome miracle. Now, that was in Troas, I believe it was. Yeah, that was in Troas. Now, here's a father in Ephesus who his son died for whatever reason, accident, disease, whatever. He was killed, he was murdered. However, but he's dead. And he prayed to Jesus for his son to be raised, and he wasn't raised from the dead. And that same father in the time of the book of Acts could ask, why doesn't God do in Ephesus what he did in Troas? And someone could say, well, hey, dude, you're living in the age of miracles. Don't you know that? And he would say, I am. Why don't you tell that to my boy? See, this question about why don't we see more miracles, it's not a 21st century question. It's not a 20th century question. It's a question that anybody at any time in the church could ask. Why don't we see more of the power of God? And it's a legitimate question, and it's a legitimate desire. I want to see more of the power of God, the miraculous of God, the healing of God. And so it's a legitimate question. Why don't we see more? I think a more accurate question would be, why don't we see more miracles in every age of the church? And from last week nor this week yet have I answered that question. But hopefully, by the end of this thing, I'll answer the question. So, what should be the attitude toward the miraculous in our lives? Whether it's a miracle, whether it's healing, whether it's deliverance or whatever. Well, Jesus said, believe. Keep asking, keep seeking, and keep knocking. I've been stuffed up all weekend, and it might seem trivial. This isn't a common cold. This is like an uncommon cold, right? This is just kind of getting me down. And Link prayed for me this morning, and then I kept asking and seeking, knocking, and Joaquin prayed for me this morning, and if you could pray while I'm, preaching here, I'll have a lot more people. I just keep asking and seeking and knocking. I think we just need to press in. I mean, Jesus gave so many teachings on just pressing in, asking and seeking and knocking, and don't take no for an answer. You just keep believing God for the miracle and the healing that you need in your life. Unless God says, don't talk about that anymore, like he did to Paul. Paul had that thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times, and God said, hey, shut up, basically. I'm doing something else in your life. I have a higher purpose than healing you and delivering you. But our attitude just should be just to ask, seek, and knock, not just to lay down before this circumstance in our lives, just to lay down in front of the disease. I mean, some of you have cancer. We've prayed for you multiple times. We're asking, and we're seeking, and we're knocking because we believe in a miracle-working Jesus. We believe in a miracle-working God. So, when someone gets their miracle, what should you do? Well, you rejoice with them, right? And we rejoice a lot. Praise the Lord for that. But if someone doesn't get their miracle, what are you supposed to do? Weep with them. If they don't get their healing, if their unwanted divorce goes through, if they get fired from their job. You're to weep with those who weep. And those who pray for deliverance, those who pray for a miracle, those who pray for healing, and it doesn't come, the Bible says we're to stand with them and we're to weep with them. Now, can you say to the person who doesn't get their miracle, to the person who doesn't get their healing, can you say to them, well, you just don't have enough faith? You know, if you had more faith, your boss wouldn't have fired you. If you had more faith, you'd have more money coming in. If you had more faith, you'd be healed. You'd be delivered. Listen, you can't say that. You don't know that. You have no idea whether they have enough faith or not. You're not God. You're not omniscient. You don't know their soul. It'd be the stupidest thing to say, that you don't have enough faith. And yet, good grief, in the circles I grew up in, we heard it all the time. And people were just left condemned, and they were just left down in the dust because they didn't have enough faith to believe. And we were second-class citizens. I mean, if you came to church like me, you know, sniffing and whatever else you do when you have this head cold, well, brother, what's wrong with you? Why don't you claim your victory? Well, I've been claiming it, but it's just not. Or you'll do some what we call charismatic voodoo. You know, I'm not sick, I'm not sick, I'm not sick. Well, what's that green stuff coming out your nose? You know, if you're not sick, it's just a head game. I don't want to play Christian head games. You know, if you're healed, you're healed. If you're not, you're not. You don't need to lie about it. You don't need to psych yourself up. You don't need to try to manipulate other people. If you're healed, you're healed. So you can't say they don't have enough truth. Now, that they don't have enough faith. Now, that may very well be true, that they don't have enough faith. But you have no idea about that. Oh, look at this. All right, thanks. I'll go ahead and use it here while it's up. Stuff coming out your nose, is that what? All right. In fact, you know, the Father in Mark 9:24, he had weak faith, and Jesus did a miracle there. You don't know if someone has weak faith or strong faith. That's between them and God. We can't say someone with weak faith doesn't get a miracle, because here's someone with weak faith that got a miracle. That Father in Mark 9, verse 24. So what should you do when someone doesn't get a miracle? Love them. Be kind to them. Be the face of Jesus to them. The Bible tells us that love is greater than faith. What's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now abide faith, hope, and love, and the greatest is love. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. The greatest commandment, the goal of our instruction, the greatest is love. It's more important that you have love than you have faith. Can I say that? I mean, if that's what the Bible says, can I say that? Since love is greater than faith, the lack of love is a much bigger wound in the church than the lack of faith. The exercise of love is greater than the miracles of faith. Because I don't know if at any given moment I have faith to move a mountain, but I know that I have love to cover you. And Paul said, if I can move mountains but don't have love, if I have all the faith to move mountains but don't have love, it's a clanging cymbal, it's a gong. You know the passage. The experience, the exercise of love, is so much greater than the miracles of faith. And I grew up, when I came to know Christ, when I was 18, almost 19. The church I grew up in was the Christian Church, Church of Christ. Back in the late 60s, there was a charismatic split, and the charismatics kept the church. Normally, it's charismatics that leave the church, but the charismatics stayed at the church, and the non-charismatics left. And so when I gave my life to Christ, I came back to that church I grew up in, and it was a charismatic church. And we believed God for miracles. We prayed for people. But I just saw some stupid, silly stuff. Going up front to be slain in the spirit, and the guy praying for you pushes you. That's just stupid. Why did we put up with that kind of stuff? Because, we believed in the power of God. You kind of get in the zone, right? You get in a certain mood, a certain zone, and there was just some silly stuff going on. We'd pray for people's legs to be lengthened, and the person praying for him would say, "Did you see that? Did you see that?" I'm thinking, "No, I didn't see it. I didn't see it." I remember went and saw. I was at a Jack Hayford conference back in the 80s, down at Jack's church in Van Nuys, and John Wimber was there, the founder of the Vineyard, and he gave a message, and then it was miracle time, and so everybody was waiting for this, right? We were all excited to. Because this is what John was known for, was the moving of the Holy Spirit and the miraculous in the service. And so there's 2,500 people jammed into Pastor Jack's church. And he gets up and he points over to a section, like three sections back. And he says, there's a lady back there, your name is Kathy, and you have such and such going on in your life. And it was very specific. You know, anybody can say, well, there's someone in here with a bad back. You know, okay, well, I don't consider that too word of knowledge-y, if you would. But I have a word of knowledge. Someone back there named Kathy, you have this going on. And very specific symptoms. And it was silent for 30 seconds. And that's a long time. That's a long time in a church packed with 2,500 people. 30 seconds. There's a girl named Kathy back there. And then a voice came out. Could her name be Sue? Seriously. And John said, no, it's Kathy. But there was no Kathy that came forward. And he goes, well, okay, you know, you just lost your miracle. And then he said, there's someone over here. There's a lady over here and named some specific symptoms. I want you to come up. And so this lady came up. And he said, okay, I want you... the Holy Spirit's moving on you right now, and you're feeling a warmth in your belly area, aren't you? She goes, yeah, I am. And now it's spreading to your legs and up the trunk of your body into your neck and your head, isn't it? Oh, yes, it is. And then he turned to all of us and he said, the Holy Ghost is all over her. Can't you see it? And I'm looking really hard. I don't see a thing. And maybe she got healed. I don't know. I believe in healings. In fact, I have a book on my shelf. It's by J. Sidlow Baxter. He's a non-charismatic evangelical. He does not believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so he set out to write a book about healing in the church. And basically, he just kind of debunked it. And then he said, I went to Catherine Coleman Crusades. Catherine Coleman was a Pentecostal lady who would have healing crusades. He goes, everybody thought she was a charlatan. But I went to those crusades, and people were getting healed. You could not get on the stage and give a testimony unless there was a doctor's... You had to talk to a doctor that was there. Explain your symptoms, and then prove that you no longer had those symptoms, and then they'd let you up. And he goes, I followed up on these people. People that were crippled, people that were in wheelchairs, people who, you know, medical science had given up. I followed up on them. I went to their homes. I looked at their medical records. And these people were healed completely, 100%. He goes, I believe in the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. I believe in the healing ministry of Jesus Christ. I don't believe in coercion and manipulation and intellectual dishonesty. This guy here, these people here in Acts 11, 19, verses 11 and 12, these people were touched by the power of Jesus Christ. And I think it wouldn't be too much of a problem to go down each row here, and we begin to find people. Jesus Christ has done a miracle in your life. But we know that sometimes some people don't get their miracle. They don't get their healing. What are you supposed to do? We're not supposed to condemn them. Not supposed to make fun of them, not to consider them second-class saints. We're to love them in the name of Jesus. Amen? And just come next to them and walk them through it. It is far more serious to say to someone that they're weak in love than that they're weak in faith. Because love is the greatest. I'd much rather be weak in faith and strong in love than weak in love and strong in faith. And that's the whole argument Paul makes at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13. If I have not love, it profits me nothing. I am nothing. It's the love of God we're after. It's far more serious, again, to say that someone is weak in faith and weak in love than weak in faith. And again, that's a point that Paul makes. Here's 1 Corinthians 12:31 up on your screen. Earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. And so 1 Corinthians 12 is all about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 14 is the exercise of the gifts in the assembly. And in the charismatic church, we were all over you know, 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, so much teaching came out of that. But it's interesting, the very last phrase, the very last sentence of 1 Corinthians 12, chapter 12, I show you desire the greater gifts. So I guess those would be miracles and faith and healing. I guess those would be the greater gifts. But I'm going to show you even something better than that. And then he takes us into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where he talks about the love of God. Which tells me this. Paul says here, if you think that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are great, I've got something even better to show you. Something more excellent, which means it far exceeds the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's the love of God. You know, the church is always asking why we don't have apostolic faith. And I ask, why don't we have Christ-like love? Because Christ-like love is better than, just going off Paul's logic, I want both. I want apostolic faith and I want Christ-like love. But Christ-like love is better than apostolic faith. The power of love is greater than the power of miracles. Paul says, I want to show you something else. It's the love of God. The love of God does more healing, more blessing, bestows the favor of God upon the church more than the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I speak in tongues. I speak in tongues every Sunday. You don't hear me because I'm just singing unto the Lord. We believe in these things here. But I have to look honestly at the Scripture. It's the love of God that the Holy Spirit is taking us into. William Booth lived in the 19th century there in London, England, wrapping into the early 20th century. And he was a Methodist minister, and God just gave him a burden for the down and out people in London, down in the slums, a real heart for the people known as the undesirables, the drunkards, the morphine addicts, the prostitutes, the poor. And so he set out to reach them with what are called the three S's, soup, soap, and what? Salvation. Soup, soap, every rescue mission, soup, soap, and salvation. And God just used him, and thousands upon thousands of people were saved in the London slums. Well, as he began to age, his eyesight began to falter, and he lost his eyesight. Then he regained it again, briefly, and then he went permanently blind towards the end of his life. And his son had to come to him and give him the bad news that you'll never see again. And this is what William Booth said. God must know best. I've done what I could for God and people with my eyes, and now I shall do what I can for God and people without my eyes. See, for William Booth, the greatest wasn't getting his miracle. The greatest was walking in love and exercising the love of God and showing the love of God. And even if I don't get my miracle, I'm going to continue in this thing that God has given me to do. William Booth learned this lesson that faith, now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. Now, someone could say, hey, Pastor Tim, shouldn't you be teaching us how to get a miracle and not how to think about it if we don't get a miracle? Isn't that defeatist thinking? Well, it could be if you're not taking everything in balance here. In my early Christianity, I grew up in a church that all they did was teach you how to get your miracle, and those who didn't get their miracle were just like tuna fish in the church. They were just looked at as second class citizens. They were judged. They were marginalized. And as people looked at them in a different way. They were under condemnation. They weren't loved by the church because in the eyes of the church, they didn't have enough love. Which meant then that people who wanted a miracle and didn't get their miracle knew that they would be judged. And so they faked their miracle. Oh, I'm healed. Oh, I have everything I need. Just because they didn't want the church to judge them. And so they began to walk in dishonesty. They began to walk in falseness. To me, when faith is the greatest, it creates a climate in the church where those who don't have enough faith have to hide, and they have to lie, and they have to condemn themselves because other people are condemning them also. So, Tim, shouldn't you be teaching us how to get a miracle and not how to think about it if we don't get a miracle? Isn't it defeatist thinking? Well, I want to know that if love is greater than faith, how come we don't have more seminars on how to love? You know, I bet so many more people would be attracted to a seminar on how to get your miracle than how to love people when they don't get their miracle. I want to go to number one. I don't want to go to number two. And the whole... a miracle is like a magnet. And we're drawn. We're drawn to it. But love, the Word of God says love is the greatest. The Word of God says love is the greatest. Now, I understand the objection of, Tim, isn't this defeatist thinking? Given the emphasis today that many place upon the supernatural, but I should be doing both. I should be teaching you to believe God in your circumstance, to ask, to seek, to knock, to press in, just like Jesus said, and not to give up. And I should be teaching you how to respond when you don't get your miracle, and teaching us how to respond to people who don't get their miracle. The New Testament says you need faith to get a miracle, and you need to walk in faith when you don't get a miracle. That's the whole point of Hebrews chapter 11. These men and women of whom the world was not worthy, they were sawn in two, they were stoned, they wandered, they were in sheepskins and goatskins. And the author says, you be in awe of those people who didn't get their miracle. So the New Testament tells us both of how to get a miracle and how to walk when we don't get a miracle. Now, some would say that it will lead people not to expect too much from God, this kind of teaching that I'm giving you. But not getting a miracle or a healing, it leads to condemnation for so many people. And so I want to teach us to walk in love towards all people at all times, no matter what's going on in their lives. There are some who teach that you should always get your miracle. It's your birthright as a child of God. And I'll talk about this in a few minutes out of Isaiah chapter 3, that healing is in the atonement. It automatically belongs to you. It's your heritage as a child of God to get healed, to get your miracle. And yet, there are so many people who don't get their miracle, who don't get their healing. I want to know how to think about those people. I want to know how to relate to them. I want to know how to pastor them. I want to know how to befriend them as a person in the body of Christ. You know, Paul didn't get his miracle. And Jesus, he prayed for deliverance and he didn't get it. You cannot say that you should always get your miracle, that it's your birthright as a child of God, because Paul didn't get his miracle when he prayed for deliverance. I mean, he went to the same Jesus that the man in Mark 9:24 went to when he said, "Heal my son." He went to the same exact Jesus, and Jesus said, "No, I'm not going to deliver you. I'm not going to take away this thorn in the flesh. I'm not going to do it." Jesus, he prayed for deliverance, and he didn't receive it. Now, you might say, well, it's different for Jesus. He was resurrected. He did get his miracle. The Bible says, "For the joy set before him, he despised the cross. He endured the cross, despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father on high." Well, listen, for every one of you who know Jesus and name the name of Jesus, there is a joy set before you. You are going to rule and reign one day with Jesus Christ. Whether the rapture comes first or death comes first and you're caught up to the throne of God, there's a joy that's set before you. You're going to get everything that Jesus has for you. So often our faith is just for the immediate. Boy, if Jesus doesn't heal this cold, well, I'm done with him then. There's a joy set before me. My vision isn't this afternoon. My vision just isn't getting unstuffed. It's not just getting rid of cancer. It's not getting rid of diabetes. Whatever it happens to be, my vision is heaven. There's a joy that's set before the church. And so often we are so myopic. So often we are so, we're just looking at the next step ahead. And we're not fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who sat down at the right hand of God on high. We're not looking to the Lord. We don't keep the whole thing in scope. There's a joy that's set before you. And if you're not getting your miracle today, if you're not getting your healing today, listen. There's a wholeness that Jesus has for you. There's a joy that is set before you that you can set your hope upon. Some of you feel left out of God's blessings. You feel like He has abandoned you. But the Word of God says He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. He's going to accomplish what concerns you. So whatever is going on in your life, cling to Jesus Christ. Because if you get your miracle, is Jesus still God who died for you and is taking you to heaven? If you don't get your miracle, did Jesus still die for you and you're going to go to heaven? Yes. No matter what, He's the same. He changes not. There's a joy that's set before you, church. Lift up your eyes on high. So if Jesus is willing to do a miracle and you're willing to receive a miracle, why don't we see more miracles? Is that a good question? I think it is. It's a question I've had. Now, some people say, and I don't think I like this. Some people say that Jesus didn't give you your miracle because He wants to test your faith, because He wants to build your faith. Maybe. I don't know. You know, you can pray for a miracle on Monday, and it doesn't come. But you've continued to believe God. You've asked, you've sought, you've knocked. And then the next Friday, you get it. Well, praise the Lord for that. And through that whole time of not getting your miracle, your strength, your faith was strengthened. In fact, Abraham, Romans chapter 4, God says, you're going to have a kid. You're going to have a child. Well, Sarah, she had already had menopause. She couldn't bear her. She was no longer ovulating. There were no eggs. He was sterile, because it says he looked at his own body as good as dead. And so the Bible says he looked at Sarah, he looked at his own body as good as dead. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but he gave glory to God, being convinced that he was able to accomplish that which he promised. He just looked to God, and his faith built and it built and it built. So it's possible that a delayed miracle is to strengthen your faith, just to make you look to God and to cry to God and to have your eyes fixed on Him. So that's possible. It's possible. Now, I ask this question. Is it possible that if most everyone got their miracle, we'd never learn to love? I think possibly that's true. If Jesus heals everyone who comes to Him and a person doesn't get healed, well, the problem isn't with Jesus. If Jesus heals everyone and you don't get healed, it's not His fault. Whose fault is it? It's your fault. The problem isn't with Jesus. The problem is with the person. You have weak faith. And if this was the formula, we'd be so much more judgmental than we are. You know, Job's friends came to him. He was suffering, and they had this syllogism. They had this logical formula. Only sinners suffer. Job is suffering, and there's only one conclusion. Job is a sinner, because that was their theology. Only sinners suffer. Job is suffering. Job is a sinner. We could put this another way. People with weak faith don't get their miracle. You didn't get your miracle. Guess what? You have weak faith. And if that's the formula we go by, if that's the truth we go by, we're going to be judging so many people. I've discovered that power religion leaves people behind, but love, it doesn't leave anybody behind. The lack of a miracle certainly creates a situation where love needs to be exercised. And so listen, if you don't get your miracle, you don't get your healing, I don't want you to fake like you have, just to say, I haven't got it. We're going to love you. We're going to come beside you. We want to pray for you. We want to walk with you. We want to love on you. We want to encourage you. We want to comfort you. Because that's what the body of Christ is for. From my study, I've discovered that some people with great faith did not receive their miracle, and some with weak faith did receive their miracle. And so why is that? Why does God take my formula and just blow it out of the water? Why doesn't Jesus conform himself to our logic and according to our reason? See, Paul learned that Jesus has purposes other than healing. God has purposes other than deliverance. God has purposes other than miracles. Now, if you're a dyed-in-the-wool charismatic Pentecostal right there, boy, you just checked out. You would say, no, the greatest, the highest, the best, the biggest expression of the power of God is a miracle, it's healing, it's deliverance. Well, Paul came to Jesus in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we looked at it last week. And there was this thorn in the flesh he had, a messenger of Satan sent to buffet him. And the word buffet means to strike with a clenched fist. Paul said, I'm demonized. That can't be the will of God. There's a demon active in my, not inside. I don't believe in demon possession for Christians, but you can be demonized, you can be oppressed, you can be harassed, and Paul certainly was. There was a demon there to harass me, to strike me with a clenched fist. And he talks about weaknesses. The Greek word is sickness. There was sicknesses that he went through. There was persecution that he went through. There were weaknesses. There were insults. And I prayed three times. I asked, I sought, I knocked. I asked that Jesus would take this away from me. And he said, no. For my power is perfected in your weakness. And so Paul says, I'm out of here. I didn't get my miracle. I'm out of here. No, he said, listen, I'm well content then to be buffeted, to have this demon sent and to buffet me. I'm well content with weaknesses and insults and persecution and ridicule and the whole thing, that the power of God can be made known in my life. So, at least in Paul's life, God had a higher purpose than a miracle, than deliverance or healing. Is it possible that Jesus has other purposes, higher purposes than what we may, than we might think that he has? Now, if I had a family come to me and tell me their four-year-old daughter had just died of cancer, I wouldn't talk to them about better purposes and higher purposes. I'd just weep with them. And I would say, I have no idea why this happened. I don't have a clue. Older I get, the less I know. I'm clueless. Or should I say, well, you know, if you had stronger faith, your daughter would still be alive. What? That'd be the dumbest thing to say. But just to weep with them. And almost try to be like Simon of Cyrene and try to carry the cross with them. And walk with them along the way. I don't have any reason. I don't have any clues as to why stuff like that happens. The most logical thing is that we're fallen people in fallen bodies. But how does that give comfort? That doesn't do anything. It's, pain doesn't respond to logic, right? I remember my... when Benjamin was 9 years old, he fell out of a tree down at a beach in Santa Cruz where the arch is, natural bridges. And he laid open his elbow. It was a huge gash, and you could see the bone. I mean, it was horrible. And so we bundled him up and took him over to Dominican Hospital in Santa Cruz. And Ben, he's just a 9-year-old kid. And so obviously he's in pain, and so he's crying because of that. And then the doctor comes to him with this huge needle to put it into his arm, and he's just screaming and he's just thrashing. And the doctor began to scold my son. Well, first of all, he began to speak to him nicely, but when my son wasn't responding to his nice approach, the doctor began to get a little bit agitated and began to scold him. And he went on for just a couple of minutes, you know, scolding him. I said, "Hey, doctor, listen, what is your purpose? What are you trying to accomplish? You, more than anybody else, should know that pain doesn't respond to logic." Because he was trying to reason with my son. You know, this isn't going to hurt, which it is going to hurt, you know, or this is for your pain doesn't respond to logic. Pain just responds to love. And some of your brothers and sisters in the church here, they're in pain. Pain because maybe they think God doesn't love them as much as he loves you because you got your miracle and you didn't. They didn't get their miracle. We're just to come with the love of God and to weep with them and to walk with them. So what I'm really trying to teach you here is that with or without a miracle, the favor of God is on your life. With or without a miracle, you have a joy that is set before you. You have salvation and grace and forgiveness and the hope of heaven. And regardless of what, you and I have been called to walk in the love of God. Not to try to figure people out, but just to walk in the love of God. Now, I said last week that I would answer some questions that came in from my presentation last week. I only got one question, but it's a great question. So let's go ahead and put that up on the screen there. What would you say to someone who would argue that the example of those who didn't receive a miracle were all martyrs of persecution, and that the main point of your message today does not apply to miracles of healing because Jesus healed everyone that came to him? So in the book of Acts, in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, there were some who shut the mouths of lions, who put nations to flight, who conquered kingdoms. And then there were those who were sawn in two and stoned and wandered about in sheepskins and in goatskins and the whole thing. So those people in the book of Hebrews, the ones who didn't get their miracles, it wasn't that they didn't get healing, but it's they just didn't get deliverance from the problems and the predicaments that they were in. Because Jesus healed everyone that came to him in the New Testament, in the Gospels. And that's true. You cannot find one person that came to Jesus in the Gospels that Jesus turned away. Well, there was that one. The Syrophoenician woman came to him when he was in the districts of Tyre. And she said, "Please heal my daughter." And Jesus basically said, "You're a Gentile. My ministry's to the Jews." And then she said, well, he called her a dog. You know, even the, should I take the children's bread, which is healing, and give it to the dogs, the Gentiles? And so she said, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. He goes, whoa, all right, you got your miracle. because of her great faith in coming to him that way. So, but Jesus did heal everybody that came to him. So why did Jesus cure sickness and the disease of everybody who came to him? And here's an answer I came to kicking and screaming, because this goes against my charismatic background. But here's my answer: to verify his credentials as Israel's Messiah. My first answer was to alleviate suffering. Jesus healed everybody to alleviate suffering. Well, if Jesus wants to alleviate suffering, why does he always heal those who are sick, but he doesn't always deliver those who are persecuted, those who are ridiculed, those who are scorned, those who are wandering about, those who are about to be martyred for their faith? Why doesn't he deliver them? Because the suffering of privation can just be as great or even greater than, in some cases, the suffering of sickness. So if it's just to a compassionate approach to human flourishing, if it's just to take away suffering, Jesus should take care of all of the pain that's in the world. But he healed everyone who came to him who was sick. And I think it was to verify his credentials as Israel's Messiah. Now, Isaiah 53:4, it points to the ministry of Messiah, which talks about his healing ministry. Here's what Matthew 8:16 and 17 say, and it's quoting Isaiah 53, verse 4. When evening came, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word. And he healed all who were ill. And this was to fulfill what was spoken of through Isaiah the prophet. This was to fulfill Isaiah 53, verse 4. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. So the question can be asked, how will we recognize Messiah when he comes? Well, he's the guy that's going to carry away our diseases and heal all of our infirmities. And John, the apostle, makes the same point in his book, in John 20, verses 30 and 31, where he writes, "Therefore, many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you have faith in his name. I've written these things to verify that this Jesus is the Messiah that we're looking for." And so I believe that Jesus healed everybody that came to him to verify his credentials as Israel's Messiah. Now, there are some who teach that Jesus died for sin and sickness, and that our healing is as assured as our salvation, because here is what Isaiah 53, verse 4 in the Old Testament reads, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." And so not only did he die for our sins, he also died for our sickness. Let's go to that next screen. The word in Isaiah 53:4, which is translated griefs, it means literal sickness. It can also mean weakness, I have epilepsy. I'm taking my medication, and so I'm not going to fall down in a seizure up here. But I guess that's a weakness. It's a disease, whatever it happens to be, or whatever weakness that someone has, Jesus, he bore that, we're told. Now, the word sorrows in Isaiah 53, verse 4, it means pains. It doesn't specify the pain that sickness causes. It's open-ended and includes pain and suffering from any source. Now, if any of you are acquainted with Pentecostal charismatic theology, no doubt you've heard the phrase before that there's healing in the atonement, because he bore our griefs. He bore our sickness. He bore our diseases. He took those upon himself. But if this verse teaches that there's healing in the atonement, it also teaches that there's deliverance from oppression in the atonement. That no matter what you're going through, you will automatically be delivered through it because of the death of Jesus Christ. And there's no Pentecostal, there's no charismatic that argues that. And yet, they're both there in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. I struggled a long time with the thought that there's healing in the atonement and that it's guaranteed you. And if you just prayed in faith, you'd be healed. Of course, when you're not healed, it's what? I guess I didn't pray in faith. And so I got to pray again and pray again and pray again. And I get condemned because I guess I don't have faith because I'm not getting healed. To me, it's just a whack theology. I don't believe that there's healing in the atonement. I believe there's healing in Jesus. I owe it to Jesus. It's not because I have some complicated theology. Jesus, come and take this away from me. Jesus, come and take this away from her and take this away from him. Jesus, come and do your miraculous here in our midst. Healing is in Jesus because he's showed himself and he's demonstrated himself as a healer all the way through the scripture. Now, some take the fact that Jesus healed all who came to him and make that the standard for today. Now, this is also goes along with the thought that there's healing in the atonement. But Paul, when he went to Jesus and he asked Jesus to take away the thorn in his flesh, he went to the same Jesus that walked the earth. He went to the same Jesus that was crucified on the cross. He went to the same Jesus that was resurrected. And Jesus did not take away his thorn in the flesh in all of the complications of that, all of the implications of that in his life, all of the manifestations of that in his life. Someone can say that Jesus, in the days of his flesh, Jesus did heal all that came to him. You cannot say Jesus heals all who come to him during church history, because it's just not true. How many of you have gone to Jesus for healing, and it hasn't happened? Am I supposed to condemn you? Are you supposed to consider yourself a second-class Christian? Are you supposed to consider yourself outside the favor of God? God, now maybe you just need to continue to press in, and I encourage you to do that. Could it be that God's building your faith? Could it be that he's teaching you to love? Could it be that there's other purposes in your life, higher purposes than that? So Jesus didn't and he doesn't heal everyone that comes to him. He did when he was on earth, but he doesn't do it now that he's in heaven. Paul said that he left Trophimus sick in Miletus. He laid hands on Trophimus, prayed for him. Miletus didn't get healed. Paul writes Timothy, take a little wine now for your stomach's problem. Paul had a stomach problem. Maybe he couldn't eat food or couldn't process the right way. Some of you people know. Maybe he had a gluten thing going on. Who knows? But Paul said, and I'm no doubt Timothy prayed, no doubt Paul prayed, but Paul said, take some medicine. Take some wine for that and get rid of that thing. So for me, here's the question. Why did Jesus heal everyone who came to him on earth with little or no... You know, Jesus healed people with no faith. Didn't he raise three people from the dead? That person didn't exercise. Lazarus, come forth, but only if you have enough faith. Well, he was dead. Come forth. Jesus healed people with little or no faith in the Scripture. But he doesn't do the same today from heaven. I'm not satisfied with the answer that Jesus isn't doing miracles anymore. I don't believe that. I'm not satisfied with the answer that people's faith is weak. I don't believe that, because you keep pressing in. If you didn't have faith, you'd stop asking, you'd stop seeking, you'd stop knocking. The very fact that you're asking and seeking and knocking, that's a manifestation of your faith. I believe Jesus can do this. I believe he can deliver me. And just the very persistence of your asking is the manifestation of your faith. Does that make sense? Because if you didn't believe it, you wouldn't ask. You wouldn't seek. You wouldn't knock. I'm not going to ask Lincoln for $1 million. It's because it's not going to happen. I do not have faith that he will give me $1 million. I'm not even ask. I'm not going to seek. I'm not going to knock. But if you had someone like that, it's because you had faith and you knew that possibly he could come to you. So here's the two things that make sense to me. At his first coming, his mission was to demonstrate that he was Messiah. And the second thing makes sense to me. If Jesus doesn't heal, if he doesn't give a miracle, it's because he's pursuing something else in your life. And you're not to think of yourself as a second-class Christian. You're to say, Jesus, what do you have for me? You're to pray for revelation of the Holy Spirit. You're to pray for discernment. You're to pray for wisdom. When those with strong faith do not get a miracle and those with weak faith do get a miracle, it tells me that Jesus has other purposes. We're not to stand in judgment of those who don't get healed, but we're to stand in amazement as they love God through whatever they're going through in their lives, and we're to stand with them in love as they go through it. Father, in Jesus' name, may we take this to heart. May we have wisdom in our lives, Lord. It seems like some people just want to have one key. But Lord, give us wisdom to know how to navigate through life, to keep seeking and asking and knocking, to look to you for other purposes, higher purposes. Jesus, we so want you in every nook and cranny of our souls and of our being and our existence. So Holy Spirit, come and do that work that no one else can do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.